we just heard sing here, safe in the arms of Jesus, are wonderful for the Christian. To be safe away from the cares, away from the from this earth, to be safe where sin and sorrow and pain and death can no more harm. Truly, to be safe in the arms of Jesus is something we all long for and desire to have and to be. Our hearts go out with sympathy in a time like this, when God speaks, when God calls, when God moves. A sister, a companion, a mother, a grandmother. There are days that stand out in our memory that we long remember. There are certain days and certain incidents that were seem to be indelible in our minds. And this is one day that will remain indelibly in the mind of many of us, especially to those, to the one that was a life's companion, that shared the joys and the sorrows of nearly 40 years, and of those that can look back, the first thing that they can remember was what their parents had done for them, what mother had done for them, and what father had done. There are memories that bring, that come to the mind of the grandchildren, how they would come home to grandfather's house. But you know, things have changed. It has taken an abrupt turn. We think, we know, God knows what is best. It has taken a turn, things will never be the same. Recently, I read a little poem about how people are missed. It was based upon the time when Jonathan, the son of Saul, and David were so close friends. In times of adversity, in times of peril, when Saul was seeking the life of David, and David would have to flee for his life. And then when they met out there, when Jonathan was shooting his arrows, how they parted at that time. But before then, Jonathan told David, he said, "You will be missed." He was talking about this feast that they were going to have. And David said, "He can't be there." And he said, "You'll be missed. Your seat will be empty." That's something that's going to happen, that is happening in this home, in the church, in the community. You'll be missed. The departed sister will be missed. Her seat will be empty. The poet stated this way in his poem. We can't agree just exactly with one phrase in it, but the rest of it I think will fit this instance. Your place is empty. You have gone away. Oh, how we miss you every day. Tears fill our eyes to see your empty chair, and folded carefully away the clothes you used to wear. How empty seems the house, our hearts so sore, for oh, the place that knew you will know you nevermore. Your place is empty. How our sad hearts yearn, if that could only be, for your return. God, give us grace and strength, our faith and hope renew, for you will not return to us, but we will go to you. There's one instance, one phrase in here where it says, if that could only be that you would return. I don't believe there's anybody here that would wish the return of the departed sister. No, she expressed that desire. She had that longing. She had that desire to go and be with Christ. She also desired to be here if it be God's will. She committed that many times, that if it's God's will that I stay here, she would gladly be here. She would gladly stay here. But if it's not God's will to heal her body, to take her home, and in the last days, part of the time perhaps in delirium and part of the time realizing what she was saying, she made this statement a number of times. Let me go. Oh, please let me go. She was desiring to be, as Paul said, to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better, which is far better. She was in a strait betwixt two, as Paul was, not knowing which way would be. She would desire to be here, yes, and be with the family, be with the children, be with her companion, be with the grandchildren. But she also desired to be with Christ, which is far better. God granted her request. This request was granted early Easter morning when she was taken away from this tent which had caused her so much pain and suffering. And God had taken her away. We could eulogize her life and talk about the good deeds that she did while she was here. But you know, there's nothing that we can do today, nothing that we can say that will ever change her eternal destination, her eternal destiny. Somewhere in her life, she had to come face to face with the question that Pilate asked the Jews at the crucifixion of Christ. One that knew not Christ himself said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, whom is called Christ?" She came face to face with this question in her life, and you and I have the same question to face. What then shall I do with Jesus, whom is called Christ? Her faith, her living faith, was a faith in a risen Savior, one that atoned on Calvary's cross for her sins, and she trusted in that Savior. That was why she had a desire to go and depart and be with Christ, because she trusted in a risen, living Savior. When Pilate asked this question to the Jews, they were clamoring for his blood, for the blood of Jesus. They were asking that he should be crucified, and they had a murderer in prison, one who had committed murder in a riot, and who was now in jail awaiting execution. And Pilate, thinking he would set the two up, one of these can go free. Which one will you choose? Who is the one that you will choose? And they chose Barabbas to go free. Then Pilate asked this question, "Well, what then shall I do with Jesus, whom is called Christ?" And they with one accord said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This question, "What shall we do with Jesus, whom is called Christ?" is a question that will open the doors of heaven or open the doors of hell for each one of us. The doors of heaven and hell hinge on what we do with this question. What then shall I do with Jesus, whom is called Christ? I feel sorry for the person. I think there's nothing more horrible to think of than a person departing this life and going into a Christless grave and awaiting a Christless resurrection and spending a Christless eternity in hell. There's nothing more horrible to picture, to visualize, to think about than that. But it hinges exactly upon what we do with this Jesus, whom is called Christ. Sometime in her life, Sister Clara made her commitment to her God and Savior, her Lord and Master of life. And that was what removed the sting of death, which is sin. That was what removed it and took it away. so that she would have this desire to depart and be with Christ. Of all the good deeds a person can ever do, are not good and not enough to bridge the gap, the gulf from earth to heaven. To bridge this gap, all the good deeds will never suffice. It takes a trust. It takes an acceptance of the finished work of the cross. Job of old, when he was thinking of God, he said, "Well, God is not a man that I can go to him." God is not a man that you can just go to God and talk with him. He said, "Oh, that I had a daysman that could put his hand upon us both. One that would put his hand on God, and that one would put his hand on man and bring the two together. This daysman, this mediator, is Jesus Christ." Our trust and our faith in him, our living for him, our commitment to him is what will take us over Jordan into glory. That he suffered for my sins on the tree, not of our own righteousness, because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We wish to think on three questions this morning for a short meditation. Of what? The first question was the question that the governor, Pilate, asked to the Jews. What then shall I do with Jesus, whom he has called Christ? The second question, the Apostle Peter, in writing to the saints, to those called out, to the children of God, said, he asked this question, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We can answer that question, each one of us. Each one of us know the answer to this question. If the righteous scarcely be saved, if Sister Clara, she was righteous because she trusted in a righteous one. She trusted in one that was without fault and without blemish. She could not trust on her own righteousness because it would not suffice. But then if the saints have to suffer sometimes the saints do suffer. I was reminded of Luke 13. There were present at the season some of them that told of them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" He asked this question. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Do we believe that the suffering, immense suffering, that the departed sister suffered here was just for herself? Or do we think it was because of her sins? It was because of sin, because sin came into this world. That was why this suffering, all suffering and all sin, is because of a first at Adam's transgression, Adam and Eve's transgression. But not because of the individual having sinned or suffered, sinned more than you or I. But because here was somebody that God could take and make an illustration of what the patience of a child of God can suffer and still look up and say, "My Lord and my God." With faith and confidence, look up through all this suffering and still say, "My Lord and my God." Well then, Peter asked this question, if they're saved by the grace of God, if they're saved by trusting in him, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly, those that know not God, those that don't make any profession of being children of God, those that don't have any possession of peace and of the Holy Spirit indwelling them, where will they appear? There is just one answer. Rejecting Christ, neglecting Christ, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape but a fearful waiting for eternal damnation. The third question would take out of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 18. We know the story of how Abraham, the patriarch, that old prophet of old, who walked with God. Three messengers came to his house one day. Two of them went on down to Sodom, but one, the Lord, remained standing. And he said, how can I hide from Abraham the things that are about to take place, that are about to happen here? And he told Abraham that we have heard a report from Sodom, and it's terrible. We're going down. If it is like we find it, Sodom is going to be destroyed. Oh, through Abraham's mind, flash this. Well, down here is my nephew, Lot. Then he asked a question of the Lord after he had prayed and entreated him six times. Surely you won't destroy the righteous with the ungodly. To destroy the righteous with the ungodly, the unjust. And he said, if there are 50 there, and he said, yes, if there are 50 righteous, I'll save the city. We know the story. Six times he prayed, and each time the Lord answered him, yes, your request is heard. Then Abraham asked this question. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In our own minds, we are assured that the judge of all the earth does right. He did right in taking home the departed sister. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he did right. And he'll continue to do right, because he will continue to comfort, to be near to the ones left behind. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will be a mother to the motherless children. The judge of all the earth will do right. When periods of loneliness come, which are bound to come, to the immediate family, to the community, and to the church, the judge of all the earth will still do right. He will comfort. He will give peace. He will give satisfaction. Because the judge of all the earth will do right. But there is another time when the judge of all the earth will also do right. And that is on that great judgment day. The judge of all the earth is going to do right then. Some are going to appear before him and be condemned and shall speak not a word, because they are condemned by their own selves, of their own conscience, they are condemned, because they refused to do with Jesus what they knew they should have done. Because the people that have neglected to accept him in their life here are going to be just like the one was at the wedding feast, when the invitation went out for everybody to come. And when the husbandman came in and he looked over the guests, here he found one that had not on a wedding garment. And he asked, friend, how did you come in, being you have not on a wedding garment? What did he answer? He was silent. There was no answer. He was condemned. He knew of his own rejection of the righteousness of the saints. He knew that he was not clothed to be at that wedding, because he had not accepted that wedding garment, which with the invitation in ancient times, with the invitation also, this wedding garment was given out, so that when the invitation was accepted, this wedding garment was put on, and they were accepted as wedding guests. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, we must say amen. The judge of all the earth will do right. He's doing right today. He was doing right Sunday morning when he took home Sister Clara. The judge of all the earth, he who knows the best, has taken away. He who knows the best can supply the needed comfort. There's one picture that I think is as touching as any we read in the Bible. And this picture of given us to us in Revelation and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why? Because they trusted in him. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. Then God can wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus said, "When ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." Due to the crowded conditions, we want to take this verse from Mark 11 to us this morning, remembering the bereaved who are sad and yet glad. Glad that their loved one is taken out of this world of suffering. Let us uphold them in our prayers from day to day, encouraging, admonishing, comforting, as we are comforted by the God of all comfort. May we stand. Our gracious God, loving Father, who has called us from darkness into this marvelous light through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This morning, while our hearts are bleeding, because death has won some spoils, because you have removed a dear and loved one from our midst, but we are rejoicing, Father, at that happy reunion that she is having on that other side with those that have gone before, with mother and father, with sisters. Father, we thank you that we have this full trust and confidence in you, because we cling to the promises of your holy and righteous word. This morning, Father, we ask that each one of us will be blessed with a special blessing from on high. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Comfort the brother, the children, the grandchildren, the brothers and sisters, those that are left behind. Be near to each one, and may the hours of nights and days not be long nor lonely, because we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we just commit ourselves to your care, Father, and asking that you would move in the heart of each one, so that when we face that judge of all the earth that does right, and that question is asked, "What then did I do with Jesus?" that we can reply, "My Lord and my God, my Savior, in him will I trust. In him do I trust." So, Father, we commit this entire service into your care. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.
Dearly beloved, we greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. In the all-powerful name of Jesus. Oh, what would we do at a time like this when it wouldn't be for the consoling power of God? We're so glad that we have such a powerful source to rely upon, to call upon in times like these. God, now first I ask you to bear with me. Because of a language barrier, it's more or less a barrier to me, but with God's help and your help, I shall endeavor to do my best. You know, with God, all things are possible. God has spoken to us in a very loud way. He called to us very loudly again. Came into the home, took mother away. Surely that brings sadness to our hearts this morning. Well, some of these days, God will call again. You call so loud as to wake up the dead, and you and I will come before the judgment throne. And it's up to us to do something about it. We have a concrete example before us that man must exchange time for eternity. For our sister here, who has went on, I like to use the term, she could go on instead of had to go on. Her wish, perhaps long-standing, has finally been granted. Oh, what a consolation. When we think of the fact that we can be there, that we can walk safely on the highway of holiness and be in the throng of the redeemed of the Lord, oh, that thought alone should give us courage to press on and on, to press forward to the prize, to press forward to our heavenly home. Certainly, as we think of what God has done in the community again, our hearts are saddened. My heart especially goes out to a bereaved companion who is left behind. I feel I know what he's going through, having went through the same experience not so long ago. But, oh, we can be so thankful for the consoling power of God at a time like this. I don't know what a sinner would do in such a case if he wouldn't have no hope whatever for those that have gone on before. Oh, the poor sinner wanders about in life here, groping about in misery, and doesn't know what he's actually missing out on. When we think of the fact that heaven is so real and so glorious, and then think of the fact that no sinner will be there, it behooves us to do something about it. But this morning, it's an entirely different picture in my mind. I feel moved to speak briefly on Psalm 116:15. When the psalmist says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Truly we believe it. God is looking down here this morning. And in the fact that he has called his sister home, we believe that it's precious in his sight. Here was an instance of a godly mother, a Christian mother in the home. Mother has been taken away. The companion has been taken away. Grandmother is taken away. But God called her away in his infinite love. God knew what he was doing. The sister has been taken away. The sister in the church has been taken away. Again, a member of the community who is an influential person has been taken away. Surely our hearts are saddened this morning, but we believe in all that God is smiling down upon us, even in the midst of our tears. Oh, why at such a time like this we might raise the question. God sees down into our hearts. God can see that mellowing effect this has upon us this morning. God can see that our hearts are softened down. God can see that determination that we have to attain what we firmly believe that the sister has attained now. Truly, it's precious in the sight of the Lord when the saints of God can pass on. Oh, it's a blessing that we don't have to remain here forever. Methuselah, as we know, lived to be 969 years old. But, oh, I'm so glad that we don't have to live that long until we can have the privilege of returning again to our Lord. The time may not come sometimes when we wish it would. About 30 days before my dear companion passed on, she just broke down in tears one day. And she says, "Oh, I just wonder when the time comes when I can go." Even though in her normal state of health, yet as she was in the last number of years. But in less than 30 days, her cherished wish was granted. And oh, how could I be so cruel as to wish her back? She had that longing desire to go to be with the Lord. That's just where all of us want to land. So truly, it's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord when one of the saints of God can pass on. Leave this old world. Certainly, it saddens our hearts. But as we said, we believe that God is smiling down upon us this morning. We believe that a sister went through life as a stranger and a pilgrim. We believe she had the concept of a stranger and a pilgrim. Say, do we realize, dear friends, that if we pass through this life as a stranger and a pilgrim, we're not fastened down to the material things of this life. We're just traveling through. We don't want to stop at no time. We want to keep traveling. So, beloved friends, this morning, let us keep traveling on to the goal. And not to be fastened down to in the grips of materialism in this world. Oh, I'm so thankful that we have a deliverer, a powerful God that is all-powerful. He's been so dear and so real to me already in life in many different ways. On two different occasions, I had the sad experience of seeing some of my dear children laid away in the grave. But God knew what he was doing. And later on came yet and took my dear companion. And later I could see her being laid away in the grave. But God knew what he was doing. Oh, it's a precious thing. We'll repeat, as the text says, it's precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So what is left for us to do now is see that we can attain the death of a saint. The psalmist says in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's nothing that we'll be in the need of when the Lord is my shepherd. But what enabled the psalmist to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? There's a story behind that. There was a life devoted to God, yielded to God. God had his way with that person. If our life is truly devoted to God and God has his way with us, then truly we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd," and no other way. We can repeat that psalm all we want to, but if we are living in sin, we can't repeat it in truth. So it's up to you and I to give our life to the Lord. Oh, I'll repeat that the sinner doesn't know what kind of a hard, miserable way he is going. An instance happened back home in our community about 20 years ago. A certain young man in the church, he wasn't going to give his heart to the Lord. He wasn't going to give himself into such bondage like that. "I'm going to have freedom," he said. But one evening, the sermon was so pointed to him, he felt, and God spoke to him so loudly that he couldn't resist him no longer, and he gave his heart to the Lord. He says, "Why, I've found out now. Now I want to know what freedom is. I've been living in bondage all the while before. Now only do I know what freedom is." So the sinner doesn't know what pure freedom is. But we're so thankful this morning that this, even though in the midst of our sadness here, we're thankful that the person that passes on is someone that we can have a living hope for. Oh, we believe that she lived under the power of an endless life. Perhaps we say the sister passed away, but we believe that she's more alive today than ever before. Oh, in the midst of our sadness, dear friends, let's just stop and do a little thinking. What may be going on the other side? Can we somehow brush our tears away long enough to just stop and pause, do a little thinking? What may be taking place over in heaven this morning? Oh, I can envision our sister being met by a throng of angels. I can envision her as having a triumphant entry through the pearly gates of glory. Surely it gives us a long sickness, or a longing desire to follow after. I can envision her as laying a crown down before the feet of Jesus, a victor's crown. Yes, truly we believe that her song is a song of triumph. Her song is a song of victory. Her march is a march of triumph, we believe. Not because she has been a member of the church here, by no means, but because her life was yielded to God. Jesus himself says, "Not all those that say, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father." So that's the thing. It's left up to you and I this morning to yield our life to the Lord, where the Lord God can so lead us that we may bring much glory to his service. We are responsible not only for our own selves, but to those about us. If we were responsible merely for our own salvation, why wouldn't God call us away just as soon as we were converted? But God's medium of reaching people is through others, through saints of God, through his children. That's his way of extending the work. And oh, dear friends, may we not look upon that this morning as our work, but as a privilege, not as a burdensome work. Oh, the Christian enjoys living. I enjoy living a life with Christ. But dear friends, I have a longing desire to meet him in glory. Certainly, I think of heaven a lot. I think I have a reason to have my minds over there. I have a longing desire to meet my two children, my dear companion, but much more to meet my Redeemer face to face, who bled for me, who died for me, who carried that crown of thorns for me, who went all the way to Calvary so that I might live. If everyone else could have been saved otherwise, it would have still been necessary for a Redeemer to give his life for me so that I might be free. And oh, how thankful we can be this morning that we have such a divine source that we can look to, an all-powerful source that brought such a wonderful plan of salvation, so that it's so easy that you and I may become saved. It don't cost no money. It just costs us our will. It just costs our devotion to the Lord. And it's just like that song says, "When you have done your best, let Jesus do the rest." So many people, they try to save themselves. And as long as we try to just save ourselves, we're just wasting time. But the thing for us to do is yield our life to God so that he can create in us a new heart in Christ Jesus. Man, as a brother has already reminded us, that man in his own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. So if we yield our life to the Lord, surely God will lead us aright. when we think of what may be going on over in heaven, in the throng of the redeemed that have went on before, surely we have a right, a desire to follow after. But what this sister has done, the triumph that she has now attained by yielding her life to God, you and I can attain. We could eulogize her to the highest notch or put her down to the lowest notch. We couldn't change her status, whatever. She has lived her life, and I'm thankful that her life has been that of a Christian mother. That's one of the first things that came into my mind when I was called on the telephone to take a part in the service. I'm so very glad that it's someone we have such a lively hope for. I'm so glad that there was a life that yielded to the Lord. It's an easy affair in such a way as that. But friends, if it would be the other way, that would be sad. Truly we sadden with the relatives. My heart especially goes out to our dear brother this morning who has given up his companion. For him, life will never be the same. He could go back home into his room, and he could call to the bottom of his voice, but there would be no answer forthcoming. You children will find it this way, since you have your own companions, all of you, I think, as far as I know, and you have your homes established. And for you, life perhaps will return more or less back to normal again, but not so for the father. Not so for the father. My heart goes out to him in a special way. And to this, I want to speak to each of you. Let us not neglect to uplift our brother in prayer. It was a wonderful consolation to me from time to time to be receiving letters from dear Christian friends over the U.S. and a few, and one from a foreign country, saying, "We have been praying for you." But long before those letters came, I could feel someone was praying for me. The consoling power of God strengthened me in such a time like that. Oh, we can be so thankful. We can look to God for his comfort. The mighty God, the Prince of Peace, if he can take care of this great universe, surely he can take care of you and I. The days may look dark to us, but there's never a day so dark but what it brightens up again. The expression is often used that earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. I like to place it this way. I like to think of it in that term, far as that's concerned. But I do like to place it this way. God does not remove the wounds. Mother has left the home. A wound has been created. There's a vast vacancy has been created there, which nothing can fill, you might say. God does not remove the wounds, but God gives us grace that we can live with and bear the wounds. And it takes a powerful God for that. And I'm so thankful that we can look to him in that respect this morning. He has given me, he has consoled me from time to time, given me sustaining power. He's been very near and dear to me. When my companion passed on, I just had to feel this way. Oh, how nice it would be if we could both go together and be laid in the same grave. But immediately the conviction came, you still have work to do. So I then and there resolved that if it's God's will that I remain here in some type of work, which is proved sometime later, I want to humbly submit to whatever God has in store for me. But in spite of whether I have a long life to live here, I can look forward to the time knowing that God has a time when I can too can leave this world. When we can lay this old body away. Say that'll be a happy day when we can lay the old body away and no longer be tormented with the temptations, the inducements, and allurements of Satan. Sister perhaps has been very glad to go. And you and I have the privilege of following her. No, when we went out the door this morning with the body, maybe the thought entered our mind that now she is leaving home for good. But friends, she is going home. It's homecoming for her. She just had the privilege of laying the old earthly body away. Yes, we believe the sister is more alive this morning than ever before. And may we repeat again, not because she has been a member of some Mennonite faith, but because she devoted her life to God and has been thereby enabled to live. But again, it wouldn't be fair to her sister. And again, it wouldn't be fair to God to not bring out some of the high points in her life. Because what she attained through the power and the grace of God. And that is available for you and I this morning. It's not necessary that there's one soul here that needs to be lost. If there's one soul here that'll be lost, it's simply because we failed to act. The opportunity is before us. We're in the day of golden opportunity of serving the Lord. The power of God is available. Oh, when we think of the fact of how glorious heaven actually is, when we think of the fact that the redeemed are there, and then when we think of the fact of the many dear loved ones that have already gone on before that we are convinced that are there, oh, doesn't it give us a longing desire to go to? Oh, how could we be so cruel as to wish her sister back here? I don't believe there's one soul here that would wish her back. Surely we're going to miss her. She'll be missed in the community, in the home, more so than words can ever tell. But friends, there's one happy thought in this. There's a place that has been vacant in heaven up to now, we believe is being filled. Oh, how thankful we can be that she lived a life of victory. How thankful we can be. It'll be a happy meeting when we meet Jesus face to face. We have reunions here on earth sometimes, and we enjoy meeting our relatives here. But say that a meeting over in glory is one grand, happy reunion that we're all looking forward to. Oh, we want to put forth all our efforts to attain that heavenly goal. Oh, if we could, I'm just convinced that heaven is so real, so glorious, so beautiful, that if we could just get one glimpse of heaven with our visible eye, why, we'd forget what's going on here. We'd put forth all our energies, all our time, all our effort to attain that heavenly goal. My friends, it's not necessary that we see it with our visible eye. We can accept it by faith and grasp it. We can have faith in the living God. We know that God is powerful enough to save us. And he's powerful enough to keep us if we will only submit our life to him. Oh, when we think of the fact that the heaven is going to be so glorious, surreal, no sickness will be there. We're not going to be in need of any doctor or a drugstore there because there will be no sickness there. There will be no undertaker there as far as the business is concerned because no one will pass away. There will be no death there. Oh, that'll be a wonderful, happy time when we can meet our Savior face to face, not for a year, not for 100 years, but forever and ever throughout an endless eternity. Oh, how could we wish our sister back this morning? I wish to turn briefly to, let's see, your time is slipping by, to a few words in Revelation 14. In chapter 14, the 13th verse, and he said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Well, that's a happy consolation, isn't it? "For they may rest from their labors, because their works do follow them." And over in the 21st of Revelation, we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Wonderful, consoling words. "And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes." Oh, you know, dear friends, we meet up with times when it costs a lot of tears. That's no disgrace by no means. Oh, isn't it consoling to think of the fact that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes? There will be no sadness over there. There will be nothing unhappy about anything over there. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It'll be a happy time when the saints of God can lay the old body away and get rid of the temptations that follows up. Satan, the evil one, is so definitely determined to drag our souls down into hell. He promises lots of pleasure, but he doesn't give us anything. The sinner has no joy. He may have a lot of fun as far as the flesh is concerned, But he doesn't have no joy. He doesn't know what joy is. Oh, it's a privilege that you and I can bring that joy of living for Christ out to the sinner. That is what God needs you and I for this morning. May we not deceive him in that respect. In the 7th verse of the chapter, he says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Oh, when we think of that fact, it again gives us a wonderful consolation. When we think of the fact that we have the privilege of living such a life, that when we come to life's journey is ended, that we can help sing that new song, that song which is too perfect to be sung here, that wonderful song, that song of victory. I long for the time when we can sing that song. But we need to live under the power of an endless life. We need to live under the power of God. The sinner will never get there. There will be no sin in heaven. Sin can never enter there. As the songwriter says, it will stop you at the door and bar you out forevermore. Sin will never enter there. And in closing, I don't believe it's necessary to commend you to God, to ask you to look to God. I'm sure you have been doing that. But I would just say this. My experience teaches me to lean heavily upon the arm of the Lord. God is able to keep us. The days may look dark to us, but God has a way for us. God will see us through. God has been so near and so dear and so real to me in such times like this that it just brings him out so much more wonderful to me. Well, I'm so glad that we can look to him as a God who is able to deliver and able to keep and save to the uttermost. So I would just say for all of us to just lean heavily upon the arm of the Lord. He is able to lead, guide, and sustain us. And he's the only source that we can look to for that. We'll close with a poem that's on my mind regarding we'll apply it to our departed sister. "Home at last, I've reached the shore. Home at last, inside the door. Pain and sorrows all are o'er. Home at last, forevermore. May God bless you abundantly."
Clara Knisley Miller, daughter of Daniel A. and Elizabeth Mast Knisley, was born on June the 22nd, 1901, near Hutchinson, Kansas. She died peacefully at 4 o'clock on Easter morning, April the 17th, 1960. Her age was 58 years, 9 months, and 26 days. Age 58 years, 9 months, and 26 days. She united with the Amish Church in 1918 and was faithful to church, to Christ and the church until her death. She was united in marriage to Levi D. Miller on February the 10th, 1921. They lived in matrimony 39 years, 2 months, and 7 days. To this union were born 9 sons and 3 daughters. Edvin Hutchison, Willis, Grove City, Minnesota, Elizabeth of the home, Perry and Harry of Partridge, David Hutchison, Mary, Mrs. Chobichi, Kelowna, Iowa, Malin Hutchison, Daniel, Belleville, Pennsylvania, Paul, Goshen, Indiana, Fred, Kansas City, Missouri, Emma, Mrs. Oliver Troyer, Partridge. Surviving are the widower, the children, and 32 grandchildren. 3 infant grandchildren preceded her in death. Other survivors, including her stepmother, Mrs. D.A. Knisley, 3 brothers, Ed D. Knisley, Dan D. Knisley, both of Hutchison, and Fred Knisley of Kelowna, Iowa. 3 sisters, Rebecca, Mrs. W.A. Miller, Lizzie, Mrs. Benna Yoder, Jr., and Edna, Mrs. Jacob Ann Yoder, all of Hutchison. 1 stepsister and 2 stepbrothers also surviving. Preceding her in death were the parents, 1 brother, Levi, and 1 sister, Emma, Mrs. William Edward Miller. Mother was afflicted with cancer. She had surgery in August of 1959 and recovered sufficiently that she could attend worship services until the last of November. She was bedfast since late January. Mother's devotion to her companion, her concern for the children, her interest in her grandchildren, her friendliness and patience toward all, leaves precious memories in the hearts of the family. She was patient in health and in sickness. Her intense suffering in her last month has helped us to become more submissive to God's plan to take her home. We have met here this morning like we will never meet again. There's a verse that Paul gives to us in the letter to the Corinthians, but I would believe that our departed sister might like for us to read at this time. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What we're trying to say this morning is, as we have been directed or else our attention has been called to, it's not necessarily because she was born in a Mennonite family or because she was born in a certain home or in a certain community or locality or denomination or whatever we might say, but it was because that she had surrendered her life to Christ. There are various things in Sister Clara's life that have meant something to me. And one of the things that I would like to mention was this. We recall of the month that she suffered. Few of us know what she has went through. But yet, we find a verse recorded in Romans 8 and verse 18 that I believe would be her testimony to us this morning. And the reason I believe that is because she lived it. Recorded in Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall reveal in us. In German it reads like this. Denn ich habe jetzt auf Erden das diese Zeit leid und der Herrlichkeit nicht wert sei, denn an uns soll offenbart werden. To me, being able to visit with her dear sister at various times, not often enough, I'll admit, and again, of the way she had to suffer, I do not believe that the Lord was leaving her suffer like this for her own soul or for her own self. I believe it was for me. And may I add, possibly for some of you. Her patience, how she was so patient in this. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sometimes the Lord calls to us, or may we say speaks to us, or calls someone out of our midst in a very, sudden way. Other times, he gives us opportunity to think this thing over. Is there anything between us and God that he would have us confess or else that we need to straighten up before he would call us home? And again, there are other angles we can look at this. Maybe some of us would say, well, maybe more could have been done about this thing. I believe the time when Sister Clara was anointed, her submissiveness, if God would that she would regain health, she would be happy that way. If it would be other than that, she would be willing to submit to that. And as we think of the suffering be severe enough where the drugs and the things that were offered to her to try to hinder this somewhat, and yet pain was more real than the very medicine that they could give to her. Yet, she was patient. She was patient. I recall not too long ago when we were to her bedside, there was a statement made something like this, that I do appreciate the way you're patient. The answer I received was this: if I can just be patient to the end. I believe that that's our testimony to her. She was patient even unto the end. She received a few words, something like this, that we believe that you will be because God's grace is sufficient. In return, she repeated this verse, or part of the verse, I should say, God's grace is sufficient for me. Can you and I humbly, honestly, accept whatever God has for us, and this be our testimony, that regardless of which way it's going to be, regardless of what the outcome is going to be, that we know that God's grace is sufficient. Well, we're here to say this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And may we again say that God's grace is for every one of us, for every one of us as we are here this morning. But there's one thing that we must come to realize, and that is that we must accept it. In other words, that we must come to the place where God can speak to us and by His love toward us, His mercy toward us, realizing this, and then we will be more willing and able to take Him by His word and accepting the grace, and that His grace is sufficient. I would like to read a few verses from Thessalonians in the 4th chapter. Beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Philip's translation gives it something like this, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope beyond the grave. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Did you get what this verse says here? Those which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. I was moved this morning as our brethren spoke to us, and thinking of the glorious time over there. And as Christ is going to return, yes, he is. You know, not too long ago, I had an opportunity to challenge a certain person by this. And this person looked at me, well, here's what it was. We were making certain plans. And I told him, providing the Lord tarries until next year, Christ is going to return. And he looked at me, and I said, yes, according to the Bible. I forget the exact statement that was made. And then he said, yes, he will. So I believe that it is well for us to recognize this morning that Christ is going to return. I do not know when it's going to be for me, and perhaps you do not know when it's going to be for you. But yet there's one thing that we must acknowledge, that when God moves, He'll even stop you and I, whether we're ready or whether we're willing to submit to His will or not. But when I think of Christ coming again, and the Bible tells us here that those which are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not me trying to tell you something necessarily. I would like to refer to what the Bible says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He's telling us here something like this, that Sister Clara and those that are coming with him, that others which are alive and remain here upon this earth, he tells us that we're not going to go back with Jesus before they will. But the ones that may we say that the dead in Christ, that the ones that are asleep in Jesus, yet all of us will get to go, providing our life has met the qualifications, or may we say, has been a Christ-like life, not saved because of who we are, but saved by what we have accepted by faith. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Truly this morning, it is a great comfort when we think of being able to meeting the Lord in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. We would like to challenge us this morning with a few thoughts of why our sister's testimony was what it is. We are not here to try to tell you how good a person our departed sister was. Before we go any further, I would like to make a statement, something similar to what Paul made, when he said like this, follow me as I followed Christ. I believe that would be her testimony this morning. May we say, well, why? Why or in whom did she believe? She believed in Christ. And why was she a faithful mother? I believe we might say this, that the only way that any Christian can survive, or may we say have a fruitful, have a healthy Christian life, is because they study the Word daily. Our prayer life and our testimony to others. I would like to say this morning that there is going to be a vacant place in the church. No more will I see that attitude of prayer directed from our sister. No more will we see that friendly smile. A Christ-like attitude, may I say, to my knowledge, in everything, in every phase of life. In every phase of life, may we say this, in time of grief, or maybe in time of disappointment, you mothers and we fathers, what is our attitude in time of trial? What is our attitude when things don't go quite the way we'd like to see them go? Are we living close enough to God? Or may we say, are we enough Christ-like that our attitude is friendly, even in times when things don't go quite my way, when the thing doesn't quite work out the way that we had thought? I would like to say this, Sister Clara has been an inspiration in my life. As most of you know, some of us have had a little experience along the line that some of these children have. She was one of the dear mothers at a vacant time that helped fill a gap. She was a mother that noticed the good things of life and not just the things where people have made mistakes. To me, this is one of the fruits from an ideal mother, that even in time when things don't go quite the way we'd rather have it go, that a Christ-like attitude, a friendly handshake, willing to submit to whatever the Lord has for us, I believe is one of the experiences of a real Christian mother. And may we say for that reason, we do not need to mourn for her as those that we have no hope for. Oft times we hear that they have went home to heaven. Well, I believe that's true. But I like to word it this way. It seems a little closer to me. And yet, you're probably nearer right than I am. But I like to think it of this way. That sister, the sister that has departed from us, went to her reward. Yes, she went to her reward. We have already heard the verse repeated that we find in Revelations, where it tells us here, I heard a voice say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I would like to challenge you with this thought this morning. What are you and I going to be judged by? Are our works the kind that we would like to have God examine? Or may I say, are our works the kind that we would like to be judged by? According to John the Revelator, and all through the inspired Word of God, we find that there is a righteous judge, that there is one that is going to judge us. May we say, are we to live or be judged by works? Yes, we are judged by works, but we are saved by grace. We live by faith. We're saved by grace, and yet me and you are going to be judged by our works. That they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Another statement I would like to make at this time was one evening, as we exchanged a few words with our dear sister. When we bid her farewell that evening, or told her good night, I told her these words. I said, I hope that you may rest. I hope that you can rest good tonight, with a little strength remaining. I received these words: if I can't rest tonight, I can rest sometime. If I can't rest tonight, I can rest sometime. May I ask once again, am I and are you living the kind of life that you would like to be judged by if this should be my or your coffin? The next time that we gather in this way, it may not be in this building, it may not be in your building, but somebody else is going to go on. May I ask again, am I and are you living the kind of life that we would like to be judged by if God would have called us away the 17th day of April? And again, I would like to refer to one thing, that the sister is going to be missed at home. She's missed in the church. There are many places where she will be missed. But again, I would like to refer to the statement made this morning that there is one place that is filled. There was one vacant place that is filled now. I would like to say to the family, to the children, the grandchildren, may you and I continue to follow Christ. as our departed sister had fallen in. Not because we are somebody in particular, but because you and I are going to have to receive reward or else punishment for the way that we live here upon this earth. That our works do follow us. I would like to say to the family, visit Dad whenever you can. And may we as a congregation, friends and relatives, uphold the family in prayer. I was challenged with this, that we know that the prayers of others have done a lot for us in times like this. And may we today be the kind of person, or may we say, may we from this day on be the kind of person that we would like to answer to when God comes to judge the quick and the dead. Shall we rise for a word of prayer? Thou, O Father in heaven, hast given and thou hast taken away. Blessed be thy name. We thank thee that thou art a comforter in sorrow, a companion in loneliness, our help in the time of need. We do thank thee for the faith, the life, the testimony of our departed one that was with us, and our sister, grandmother, and mother, and companion. We thank thee, Lord, that we need not mourn as those who have no hope, for she placed her trust in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Grant, dear Father, that every life that touched her might be challenged to a closer walk with thee. We pray especially, Father, for those of the family, for the grandchildren, that everyone may learn to love and serve thee as they become accountable, for the sons and the daughters, that they may reflect more and more the image of Christ whom she loved, and for the companion, our brother, that he may continue to look to thee for guidance and comfort in the days ahead. We pray also for all of us as we are gathered here this morning, that we might follow Christ whom she followed, in order that we might finally be present at the great reunion where all the redeemed shall be gathered to be with thee throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. With Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. In behalf of the family, they wish to express their sincere thanks to the ones that had part. In this time of sorrow of theirs and of ours, for the many prayers that were offered, for the hands that were lent to help when it was necessary, I would like to make this one statement that a brother made, who did not request that I would say this. His statement was something like this, that there's two things that we're certainly glad for, and that is that God took away the pain of her sister, and the other was for friends and loved ones at a time like this. To those of you that would see fit to, we welcome you to have lunch with us at the Elrica Schoolhouse after the funeral is completed.
sir.